بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء المرسلين سيدنا نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. And welcome productive Muslim fans to another interview. This is a special interview about a topic that most of you might be going through over the next month. It's about having a productive Umrah. I'm sure most of you perhaps done Umrah or plan to do Umrah at one point in your life, and you're wondering, how can somebody have a productive Umrah? How can somebody really make the most of their Umrah? How can make your Ramadan Umrah truly productive from a spiritual point of view, from a physical point of view, and from a social point of view? With us to answer those questions is Sheikh Ahmed Al-Sharif, founder of Al-Maghrib Institute and beloved teacher to many of us for his amazing courses like Discover You, Niche Hero, Red Pill Leadership, and now Visionary Retreat. He also will be spending the whole month of Ramadan in Mecca and Medina with his students on this special Vision Retreat, which I'm sure he'll talk about during this interview. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh Muhammad.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. حي لي محمد.
الحمد لله. جزاك الله خير for accepting come on this interview. First question is, I want us to walk us through a productive Umrah all the way from the beginning, where we start to prepare. When should somebody start preparing for a productive Umrah? And how do you get in the mood for a productive Umrah?
So I think, you know, from my experience with Umrah, just to give people kind of like just a little background, Alhamdulillah, I've had the opportunity to perform Hajj for the last 20 years, 2-0.
Mashallah.
So there's a lot of Umrahs in between there. So, you know, I've seen it all, and not only was I doing Hajj and Umrah for myself, but also leading, you know, thousands and thousands of people. So I've seen it all, top to bottom. Here's one of the key lessons that I learned, is that preparing for Hajj, preparing for Umrah specifically here, is a like when you arrive, you know, the test come at you and preparation for it comes as soon as you're trying to get your visa, as soon as you're, you know, trying to book a hotel in Mecca or Medina or something like that. And those tests hit you that a lot of people think that having a productive Umrah is only when I'm in Mecca, you know, after Umrah is done. But I think that all this leading up to the Umrah is going to make something productive, successful, inshallah, as opposed to just taking the blows as they come and not being able to respond accurately.
So right now I'm trying to pack for my Umrah. What should I pack with me to ensure 3 to 5 things I have to pack to make sure I have an awesome, productive Umrah?
Okay, so I mean, there's the typical stuff. Obviously, if you're ihram towel, you're having in your carry-on luggage if you're arriving by airplane. Things like that. Vaseline is something that, you know, and even I would reframe the question, things that I would for sure have with me. Vaseline, you have to have with you. Petroleum jelly, some people say, because your legs, you can get rash on your legs, and heat rash that will last many days. Also, something new that, you know, people might not be recommending, but I definitely think this is super important, is a phone lanyard, a smartphone. Something that can carry your phone on your neck, especially these big smartphones that you have with you, and a SIM key. Those people who use iPhones, you know, the cool people out there. The SIM key is also good to have with you. You can switch your SIM.
So you're going to talk about technology and packing for iPhone. Would you recommend people taking their laptops, iPads, and iPhones? Won't you say people should just disconnect during Umrah time?
Okay, so obviously it depends on how long a person's going. Somebody's going for like 2 weeks. They might have work to do. Yeah, it's great if somebody can disconnect from their laptop and have a break from work and stuff like that. But for a lot of people, that's not realistic. You know, students might have assignments that they have to submit. You know, people who are going for work have to fill in their work and stuff like that, you know, check in. With regards to like iPhone and apps, I know there's the kind of like people that would say, oh, you should disconnect. In fact, I'm a firm believer that the iPhone can enhance our experience of the Umrah. And this is something that I've started to, you know, propagate a lot more than, you know, when it came to television. And Muslims were like 50 years behind. We said, it's so bad, it's so bad, it's so bad. And then all of a sudden, last 5 years, we're opening up all these Islamic satellite stations and TV. 50 years after everybody's like already moved on to the next thing. So I don't want that to happen with the, I mean, it's already kind of happened with the internet. We're kind of falling behind. But with these apps, a person can enhance their Umrah experience, such as, let's suppose, some pictures that they've taken of the haram, they're really happy, they send back to their family back home, and so on. And we all know the different thoughts that they learn in Umrah. They share it on their social media. People also benefit from that.
Okay, mashallah. So now, in terms of logistics, before traveling and all that, I mean, you probably gone through, so you've seen it all, and you've probably seen certain times you prepare, you plan, and just things don't really go as smooth. So how do you deal with the shocks that come at you? I mean, I'm sure you've met many shocks in your life. So how do you deal with those shocks? You know, the hotel's not booked or things not working out.
Sure, sure. So two things. I actually come to expect the worst. So when it things, you know, it's like, you know, prepare for the worst. Prepare for war. Peace will not hurt you, kind of thing. So when you're going for Umrah, you're expecting things not to work out. And sort of, so when something mildly doesn't work out, you'd be like, alhamdulillah, I was expecting much worse. So that's kind of like my attitude. But there's another thing also. I find that people should look ahead. Like if you tell somebody, let's suppose Umrah organizer says, you know, I told the bus guy to come at 8 a.m. in the morning. If you're just in those countries, it's kind of obvious that the bus is not going to be coming at 8 a.m. unless somebody follows up. So somebody has to be a little bit more intelligent of, you know, just because I told somebody doesn't necessarily mean that they're going to do it. In those countries, you have to be like, you have to follow up, and you have to be a little, a little bit, I don't know what the word is, the opposite of naive.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Exactly. Whatever that is.
Yeah. And now
don't be naive.
Yeah. And once you've done so, you prepare yourself. But sometimes you might be calm, but those around you may not be calm. How do you manage sort of the group around you, whether it's your own family or even the group that you, if you're leading a group, how do you calm them down, make sure that they also be able to take on these tests as they come through?
Okay, I'll tell you what I do, but it might not be applicable to a lot of people. Our Umrah group, we actually try very hard to select the kind of people that will not lose their cool. Now, obviously, that's not for everybody, but that's like for my own group. Like that, what you're asking is actually very, very important, because this is going to make or break your experience. If you have somebody beside you that's, you know, going off and getting angry and shouting, maybe even swearing, and you're wondering like, hey, did I come for Umrah, or is this like just we're just a gang of thugs? Swearing and cursing and stuff like that, right? Yeah. Now, that's what we do for our group. We try to protect ourselves from people that have those type of attitudes. If you're not in that position, what I would recommend is try to give nasiha to people early on before the big stuff happens, right? So if you're, for example, I was on a flight once, and the brother sitting beside me, and he's a good brother, he noticed the stewardess was saying something, and then he just said a negative comment about her. And then I said, listen, we're going for Hajj. This is not what we should be doing in Hajj. Or this is, or, you know, Umrah or so on. And he was like, I corrected him. I didn't just follow along, just giggle and pretend like he didn't say anything. I was, you know, kind of sharp right at the beginning of the trip. And then he sat back and he says, Wallah, you're right. Mm-hmm. He's like, I wish somebody had told me that in my other Umrah trip. So I'd say correcting people early on, inshallah, will protect you from bigger thing.
Now, speaking of leading groups, I remember once in one of your classes you mentioned about leading from behind, leading from the front, where you actually go around in circle. So you go front of the pack, and then you come back to as the end of the sort of the group, and then move to the front. Can you describe that? So if you're moving around with groups, how not to get lost, basically?
How not to get lost from a leadership perspective, or actually like walking with the group?
From actually working with the group.
Okay, so how not to get lost? If let's suppose somebody's leading my group, and I'm one of the followers, and this person's like, hey, follow me, we're going to some place. I would just make sure that I kept close to the front of the group. Obviously, you know, if you're slacking behind, there's last man back. You don't want to be that far back that if you miss one last person, then you've lost the group. So the key is to keep towards the front. Keep the leader in sight.
And if you're leading the group?
If you're leading the group,
how do you keep the group together?
You're leading the group by yourself or with other people?
With other people, of course, who are helping you.
So if you're leading with the other people, then you need two key people. One person is at the front of the line. The other person is at the end of the line. And the person at the front of the line is saying things like, you know, follow me, and is leading the direction. The person at the back of the line is saying, making sure nobody falls behind him or her, so that, you know, they don't get lost. And everybody's like sitting in the middle between the front person and the last person. There should be some sort of communication, like maybe they have walkie-talkies or their phones or something like that, so that they can keep everybody in between the two of them.
So now we've done the preparations. We arrived in Makkah, alhamdulillah. We've put our bags down, we settled in. When do you recommend the best time to go into Umrah? After Fajr, at night, in the morning, at Dhuhr time is burning hot? What time is the best time to go for Umrah?
Sure. The best time, I think, to perform Umrah would be at an arbitrary time. Because anytime you say something like, let's go after Fajr, or after Dhuhr, after Asr, anytime after a prayer, forget about it. Because the Haram is already full with people coming for prayer, and you won't be able to get to the Kaaba, that's one. And after prayer, people just do voluntary tawaf. So around prayer times, obviously you want to skip that. Between Maghrib and Isha also, you know, forget that. The crowd is like at its fullest during Maghrib and Isha. I would say middle of the night, not too close to Fajr and not too close to Isha, but somewhere in the about 40% of into the night. That would be a good time if you want, like, it's cool and relaxed. You know, you were saying about, you know, Dhuhr being, like, really hot. It's actually not that hot. I mean, summertime, yeah, it's hot. but the nice thing about doing it after Dhuhr is because of the sun, everybody gets out of the way. Mm. So if you can, you know, manage the sun, you know, bring an umbrella with you, just get some shade, then you won't have a difficult Umrah time. And the other time that's good is like in the morning, like when people go for breakfast and people sleep in. So like 8:30 in the morning, you know, 9:30. Those are also good times.
MashaAllah. Let's talk about the spiritual things now. I think when people go to Umrah, they all come prepared spiritually to have that spiritual experience. Now I know you always talk about in your messages about having a powerful dua list. If you can just give a summary of that, sort of how to prepare a dua list, how to make sure that you, when you make dua during your Umrah, you really give it your best and you really have that sincere feeling that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will answer your prayers, just so you can make most of that Umrah experience.
Okay, so I care very dearly for the whole dua experience, because I think, you know, the essence of our ibadah, as Prophet said, is our dua. Now, there's two sides to this. One is like a general dua, and then there's also this program that I'm doing called Visionaire, which we're also going to be doing in Umrah. So it's a little different, but let me tell you about the general dua first. The general dua is if you were to brainstorm the things that you wanted to make dua for, I found that people would even have difficulty brainstorming. I always tell people, you know, prepare 16 pages of things you want to make dua for, and people come up with, you know, list only 2 pages or something like that. They're like, where did you get the 16 pages from, Muhammad? You know, so if it's so difficult to brainstorm during the easy times, you know, when you actually, if you didn't do this activity, you'd find yourself at the Kaaba only making dua for like 3 or 4 things, even though you have like hours and hours and you don't even know what to make dua for. So it's critically essential that somebody prepare those du'as in advance of going to the Kaaba. Now, that's with regards to like general du'a, and I encourage that. The Visionaire, which is a program that I'm doing in Umrah, inshallah ta'ala, this Ramadan, and throughout the year, we've done it in other places. Visionaire is kind of like a merger, a fusion between goal setting and du'a, and du'a setting, if you will. And it's something to the effect of, and I found, if I just give you an example, you'll understand what I'm saying. Rather than somebody just throwing up in the air something like, oh Allah, you know, give me good life or something like that. What I'm talking, and that's fine, you can make dua for something like that. But what I'm saying in Visionaire, and what I train people is making dua fashioned like a goal. So somebody will say something like, oh Allah, you know, allow me to start my new Islamic school and make it the best in, you know, in my country within the next 3 years, for example, which is more fashioned like a goal, but it becomes your dua. So that's what I'm talking about with regards to the visionary goal.
SubhanAllah. And you probably mentioned this in many occasions, but I'm sure you've seen the power of dua, and this is just to soften the hearts of people. Can you tell a story, or either personal story or something you heard about the power of dua done in Umrah, which has really had life-changing consequences?
For myself or for other people who have done?
It's up to you. I know it's personal, so it's up to you. They talk about yourself or about other people.
You know, all these examples are flashing through my mind right now. I can't think of one specifically, but let's see. Okay, so if somebody's familiar with the Maghrib Institute, a lot of the things that I've done in my life, like the reason that I said I can give you so many examples is because almost everything that I've achieved in my life, there was a time when I was making dua for it. And I feel and I tell my students, that you don't, even if something's going to happen, Allah is going to give you, you don't want to miss out on the barakah of making dua for it. You know what I mean? Maybe you will get a promotion at work, but it would be much sweeter if you actually made dua for that promotion. You know what I mean? So for a Maghrib Institute, one time I was, I got a good one.
Okay, excellent.
I got a good one.
Alhamdulillah.
Nice you one. There was a brother who was doing tawaf from our city back when I was growing up, and he was a student. He was coming from Egypt. He was a student in Canada, and there was a lot of Saudi students there. So this brother, and I was still a little kid at this time, I heard the story. He knew a Saudi medical student, and then later on this Egyptian brother went for Umrah, and while he was in tawaf, you know, he missed his this Saudi brother, and then he said, you know, oh Allah, I wish I could spend some time with him. I wish I could see him.
MashaAllah.
And then while he was in tawaf, he met this brother in the tawaf.
SubhanAllah.
You know, with his family.
SubhanAllah.
All right, so I heard this story, and when I went for one of my first umrahs back in the day, I was thinking of that. I was like in tawaf, and I was thinking about this Egyptian brother and what he had done. And subhanAllah, I saw this brother, the Egyptian brother, in Safa Marwa. I was like, on Safa Marwa, I was like, wallah, I was just thinking about what you did, you know, many years ago, making dua to see that brother, and now I see you.
SubhanAllah, alhamdulillah. Now you've gone through the Umrah experience, you've done the Umrah, and now you've got 2 weeks to spend in Mecca and Medina. How do you ensure those 2 weeks are, you know, productive? How do you ensure you make the most of that time?
Are you talking about Ramadan 2 weeks or any time?
Ramadan 2 weeks specifically, but of course, if these people hear this outside Ramadan as well, if they're there for 2 weeks.
So the reason that I make a distinction between the two is because, you know, by virtue of it being Ramadan, there will be like activities, like you won't even have time. Because I tell people that when you go to Mecca, like Allah made it so that there's only one thing to do in Mecca, and that's pray. You know, it's like if it's either Dhuhr, you come back, you have a half an hour nap, got to go for Asr, stay till Maghrib, don't got time to go back, stay till Isha, Taraweeh, then you're like, okay, Qiyam al-Layl, then it's Fajr. Like, so your whole day is spent, you know, in prayer. It's like Mecca is made for that. Now that's like in Ramadan time. Obviously outside of Ramadan, it's not going to be so much like that, just because there's not going to be the Taraweeh and long prayers and not the big crowds. If it's but one thing to stay productive, what I'm planning to do, first thing what I encourage people to do is take on a challenge for Ramadan, right? I call it the 30-day challenge. And inshallah ta'ala, I'm going to be, I recorded some programs with Islam Channel called Ramadan Recharge. This is one of the sessions that I did called the 30-day challenge. So right at the beginning of Ramadan, what I do is I'll take on a challenge. I'll say, you know, for 30 days, I'm going to try something new. So for example, like somebody else might say, you know what, I don't pray in the masjid that much for 30 days. my challenge is to pray at least, you know, one prayer a day in the masjid out of the five prayers. For example, that could be the 30-day challenge. For me, it might be something like, you know what, it's about time that I wrote a book. So my 30-day challenge would be, you know, in 30 days, each day I'm going to write a chapter of the book. And then at the end of the month, I'll have like 30 chapters of a book written. So now if a person takes on a 30-day challenge, try something new for 30 days, obviously, as you know, Muhammad, that something can become a habit within 20 days. This becomes part of who you are. If you take on this challenge from the beginning, you can spend your time in Ramadan in these 2 weeks or however long you're going to be spending there, because even though there's a lot of salah time, there's a lot of sitting waiting for salah. So if you bring, for example, a mini iPad, and I actually asked about this, whether they would allow it in the haram or not, and I got confirmation. They don't allow laptops into the haram. So if you have like a mini iPad and you get some productivity software and you're writing or you're doing something and whatnot, you can keep busy taking on your challenge. Again, that might be something that requires technology. Maybe you have a challenge that doesn't. Maybe somebody says, my challenge is to pray, you know, like 10 rak'ahs throughout the day voluntary or something like that. Then it all goes back to what's your challenge.
Brilliant. That's a great practical tip there. Now, what's your message to those who've done Umrah so many times in their lives? You know, they've gone through Umrah, Ramadan, outside Ramadan. How can they make the next Umrah experience truly, truly unique?
So, alhamdulillah, like I've had the opportunity to do Hajj many times. And I've, you know, practically faced it's how does someone keep going back? And still, you know, loving what they do and so on. And from my perspective, how I've resolved this is by helping other people. So if I've done Umrah before, and I know it and I've done it really well, the next Umrah that I go, it'll be like, you know what, this Umrah, I'm coming to help other people get the best out of their Umrah. So I become like an Umrah guide, a Hajj guide, and so on. For other people, maybe that's not feasible for them. What I would say is, back to the challenge thing, that, for example, let's suppose in your first Umrah, you know, or you've gone many Umrahs and you just did the same old, I'll challenge you and say that maybe you didn't spend much time in Mecca giving charity, you know, physically, you know, distributing charity and stuff like that. Maybe that's your challenge for this time around, that when you go for Umrah, you're going to spend more time distributing water to the people, distributing dates, maybe it's Ramadan time. You're going to have, you know, a food station, or you're going to volunteer at somebody's food station and help out. But you take it to another level of serving people and putting on a challenge, inshallah ta'ala, that'll give you the new spark of excitement in your Umrah.
Inshallah. What about, this is another practical thing about food and sleep. Those two are like big issues in Mecca and Medina, given that there are not enough sometimes food stalls or they're very crowded. And also sleep sometimes, especially Ramadan, Umrah, where you barely get time to sleep or you sleep mostly during the day. How do you manage those two during Ramadan?
What do you mean by manage?
So how do you manage your nutrition, make sure that you eat something healthy? Normally the food around Mecca and Medina are not that healthy. And how do you manage your sleep patterns so that you just to be able to stay focused, concentrated, and you make the most of Ramadan, you don't feel sleepy and tired throughout the day?
Sure. So with regards to eating, you know, for our package, you know, it causes the package to get more expensive, and I feel really bad about that. But I really insist that our package has the hotel food included in our package. And the reason for that is not because so somebody can, as you say, pig out on the buffet or something like that, but rather that the buffet has the fruit, the vegetables, you know, the juices, so that throughout, and I've experienced both in Hajj time, Umrah time, but both doing it with no food and doing it with, like, access to a lot of food. When there's access to a lot of food, not that a person, obviously they should be intelligent, not to eat too much, but you have access to nutrition, right? And I think that's very important. If you're eating out, if somebody says, you know what, I'm going to save some money, I'm not going to get the hotel food, I'm just going to go to the food courts in the malls, you're going to be wasting. So productivity-wise, that's down the drain because you're going to be spending hours and hours trying to get food, getting in 500 people lineups, you know, because everybody's trying to eat at the same time. So you're going to waste a lot of time. And then when you do get your food, it's going to be mass-produced. fast food, fried food, burgers, and whatever. And that might be just for, you know, a week snack, you know, once a week. If you just have a snack like that, might be okay. But if you're trying to eat that for iftar and sahur every day, plus you're fasting, you know, it's a recipe for disaster. So my big recommendation is get the hotel food included, and, you know, just, you know, Allah help us on the prices of those hotels, but that's what I recommend. The other thing for the sleep habits, obviously you want to choose your downtime, times where, you know, there's not much going on or something like that, and you want to go to sleep. Make sure that you sleep when you get the chance. I've seen people do this in Hajj time, and Umrah also is applicable, that when they get the chance to sleep, like it'll be late at night, they're sitting around chatting with their friends. Yeah, it's fun, it's exciting, but there's consequences to spending up the whole night. You'll have to sleep the whole day afterwards, and it becomes a mess.
Now, what about, maybe a final question, people who have families, if you're planning to go with a family, how do you sort of, you know, especially with kids sometimes, to make sure they make you, that they make the most of the experience? Sometimes kids can get agitated, there's a lot of people, they might be a bit worried. So how do they make the most of these, of that timing with the family?
I think when it comes to Umrah and people taking young children, sometimes they don't, you know, I'm telling the parents should be prepared for Umrah, but what about the kids? You know, the kids have to, you know, get this haiba or this this respect for the Umrah in their minds, in their hearts. So maybe even a month before going for Umrah, you know, homeschooling style, you just sit down, read, you know, help them memorize the steps of the Umrah, tell them that, hey, you know what, Safa Marwa is, you know, this many kilometers or feet. Let's go out walking and build up your strength, especially for kids. They, you know, a lot of kids don't have very much muscle strength, and they need to build that up, right? The walking, the endurance, drinking lots of water. So getting up their physical fitness, getting their minds prepared for that, inshallah ta'ala. When they're that excited about, you know, in advance of going for Umrah, inshallah, when they go, they won't be just whining and complaining, but they'll be like, you know, it's what the parent makes of it. They're really copying what the parent does. The parent's excited and preparing, inshallah ta'ala, the kids will be as well.
SubhanAllah, that's a great, great practical tip there. I think it's been a great interview, and now I want to touch upon a special course that you're doing in Mecca and Medina for the visionary people with a vision. I know there's only probably a few seats left, already sold out by now, but also I know you have an online version of that course. So you can just tell us a bit more about that and about what you're going to do in Mecca as well as what you can do online.
Okay, so the program is called Visionaire. And it's a retreat that I do about, I've been doing it for myself for like the past 10 years, where I go somewhere really scenic, and I basically do like a goal setting and choose like about six major goals that I want to make dua for in the next 6 months. And the reason I say 6 months is because it's so powerful that you don't even have to do it once a year, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers these duas. And my life has been accelerating like so quickly. I started doing these like every 6 months. Now, the first time that I've actually invited other people to my retreat was just recently. We did one in Scotland, in St. Andrews, very scenic place. And when people asked me, when we were there in Scotland, and I was dreaming and everybody was having a good time, I said, where would we want to do the next one? And when it comes to dua and connecting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and connecting with your goals, what place could be better than kind of like the source, the pinnacle, the qibla of turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So I had it in my mind that I wanted to do it in Mecca and Medina. Alhamdulillah, we set it up. I talked to people, got it hooked up. So we're doing the visionary retreat in Mecca and Medina. Now, having said that, I was hit kind of with the hotel prices that they're charging people and so on. May Allah help us. It's actually more expensive than Hajj time.
SubhanAllah.
Because it's like a whole month, and you know, trying to find like, you know, medium quality hotels, not necessarily the like the fanciest, but it gets very, very expensive. So we even turned it into a non-profit, and we just focus on you know, helping people to get there. But I said, if I do it like this, a lot of people are not going to benefit from what we have available in Visionaire and change their lives and so on. So we decided to flip up the format. So this Ramadan, inshallah ta'ala, specifically, the other visionaries, we're not going to do it. Only this visionaire will be the only one broadcasted live, inshallah ta'ala, from Mecca al-Mukarram al-Haram al-Sharif. So if you're interested and you want to get in on the visionaire broadcast, be part of this program. Now, I have a theory. I said that I couldn't teach visionaire to people in an online forum because step number one of my formula is that somebody needs to be in an inspired location. So I'm like, what can they do if they're not in an inspired location? And then my theory is maybe people are not in an inspired location listening to the broadcast. And hopefully, inshallah ta'ala, they are in an inspired time, that being Ramadan. And so I hope, inshallah ta'ala, there will be great benefit from this. You don't want to miss it. Visionaire online retreat, inshallah ta'ala.
Inshallah, I'll definitely be putting the notes and the link to the visionary retreat online to link to this post. Jazakallah khair, Sheikh Muhammad, for those very, very practical tips. I pray, inshallah, that you have a truly productive Ramadan. Please, please do make a dua for us and for all the listeners. Jazakallah khair and have a good, safe trip, inshallah ta'ala.
Jazakumullah khair for putting
this together. Barakallahu fiqh. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
So there you go, productive Muslims. Those are some productive tips for your next Umrah. If it's Ramadan or outside Ramadan, inshallah, make the most of it and you have a truly productive Umrah. Till the next interview, this is Muhammad Faris from productivemuslims.com, also known as Abu Productive. Jazakumullah khair. Take care of yourself. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Subhanakallahu wa hamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilaik. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.